If you have your Bibles, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to read from the screen, it'll be up on the screen as well. Out of respect and honor for the Lord's Word, let's stand and we'll read in unison together. Let's begin. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our Lord and Father Himself, of our Lord Jesus, clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. And you may be seated. And I'll ask Ashley Davis to come and pray over the Word this morning.
Lord God, we just say thank you so much for our brother, Father, but most especially for your Word. Lord, we thank you for making it for us to see and have and to hold in our hands, Lord, and to protecting it over all these years, Father, that it can be right with us at all times. Lord, we just ask this morning that your Word would go forth from our brother and speak your truth, those words that you've planned since the beginning of time to enter our minds and our hearts, Lord, that we can be more like you, and that we can reach out with your love and with your Word into our hurting world. Bless our brother, Lord. Fill him with your Spirit as he speaks to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If you haven't turned already in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, then please do so. And also in the bulletin, or you were handed out an outline that goes along with the PowerPoint message. We have some extras of those outlines. Did anyone not receive one and would like one? There's someone here that would need one of those. Anyone else need an outline? If you'll just raise your hand, our ushers will give those to you. So we continue in our series in 1 Thessalonians. We have been reading the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, that small community of believers in the small city of Thessalonica, a city that exists even today, is in the region of Greece. And they've done excavations in that city, and they have found a particular word that skeptics long have accused the scriptures of not being, you know, true and not being authentic. And it really has to do in Acts chapter 17, when it says that they went and got the officials and they put Jason in jail. They were looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy, who were staying at Jason's house. And the Jews stirred up a crowd and they went to the officials, that word officials. And that's a particular word that's used. And they claim, well, you know, this, you can tell that this is made up because that word didn't exist that day. It wasn't used that day. Well, guess what? As they did excavations, they found on a particular column, they found that word carved out in stone. And once again, the skeptics have been proved wrong. The word did exist on that day, and it was used commonly, and it was used for those officials of that day. Once again, God's word is shown to be true to those who are skeptical. If you go to the Word of God, if you look at the Bible, as we talked about a few weeks ago, and perhaps you're skeptical, perhaps you're here today and you're a little skeptical about the Bible. Well, it's just written by men. It's just a bunch of stories. If you begin to read it and research it, truly, you will find that not only is it confirmed over and over again, but you will find yourself being drawn to the one true living God. He will reveal Himself to you through the Word that He has given. Well, how many of you have found that you had extra or found new trials this week? Yeah, a bunch of us. And, you know, it's funny how that happens when the Lord gives a particular word and I preach on it and, wow, the trials that we talked about last week just come tumbling down upon us. Someone shared that they went back to the sermon notes from last week and read through them again to again find the Lord's leading and strength and direction in that. And we talked last week about the fact that we're destined for trials. It comes with the territory. And so I want to continue on today, and I'm going to talk about the fact that in and through these trials, God wants us to have increasing love. Increasing love. Now, when I first began to read the Scriptures this week, and I saw this phrase there about and Paul's prayer that he prays for us to have increasing love, I said, I don't get the connection, Lord. I don't get this. I don't understand it. But as I studied it and as the week went on, I began to see. You see, here's what we want as humans. We want things to go the easy way. Right? We want everything to go well, and we want everything to be easy. We don't want problems. We don't want issues. We don't want difficulties. Especially when it comes to something like this, you know, Lord, give me more love. And we just want God to, you know, come down from heaven and wave that magic wand upon us and sprinkle the angel dust on us, and we have more love. Oh, yes. But that's not how it works, is it? That's not how it happens. In fact, the way that it happens is unfortunate for us, because He does this. He facilitates this. Watch this. He facilitates it by giving us more trials. So be careful how you pray. Be careful. Because the Lord has His ways of doing things. One scripture that I didn't share last week that Paul shared with Christians in Acts, he said, you know, the only way that you're going to enter the kingdom of God is through many trials and tribulation. That's the way you're going to enter the kingdom. And I saw that and I said, Lord, I should have added that last week to my sermon. And the Lord kind of reminded me, said, well, you said enough. So I got it in this week. The Lord facilitates the things that He wants to do in us and through us by giving us more trials. Why? So that we can experience His grace, His mercy, His love, His peace in our lives in the midst of it. And then through the trial, He increases our love. He increases our joy. He increases our faith so that it overflows to others. See how that works? You see, we want to do it the human way, right? You go to the class, or you go online and do the webinar, and you learn it, and you got it, and then you go. You know, that's the way we want to do it. Lord, just show me. Give me the principle. I'll take it. Put it to work. We're good to go, God. God says, oh no. He says, first of all, you have a hard heart, and you're stiff-necked. We're like, wow. Really, Lord? Yeah. You won't do it that way because you are a person of flesh. And the Lord tells us over and over, you're hard-hearted. You have a heart of stone and you're stiff-necked. It's not a very glamorous picture that the Lord gives to us, but it's true, isn't it? I mean, we all relate with what Paul says. Romans chapter 7. The things that I don't want to do, I do those things. You know, Lord, my heart is towards you. And the things that I don't want to do, I know I shouldn't do them. In deep down, I really don't want to do them, but I do them anyway, don't I? And the things that I hate, I end up doing them all the time. So many have shared with me that, you know, Pastor, you know, I saw my mother, I saw my father, and I said to myself, I will never be like them. I don't ever want to be like them. Maybe you had a very bad experience growing up. Maybe it was very dysfunctional. But then what happens? As life goes on, you find yourself becoming the very person that you despised and that you didn't want to be. Why? Because we have self-destruction built into us. Self-destruction is just built into us. This heart that is fallen. And the things that I want, that I know I should do, the good things that I know and I even say that I know they're good, I don't do them. And so we identify with Paul. We all have that struggle within. But the Lord wants to help us in this. But He wants to do it His way. He's going to do it His way. And that's the only way. And so the main point today is this, that we must stand firm in the Lord Jesus in and through the trials. And then He will increase our love so that it will overflow and be strengthened so that we may live blameless and holy lives. We need to stand firm in the Lord, in our trials, in those things that the Lord is doing in us and through us, and He will increase our love, and He will strengthen us, it will overflow, and then it will be able to live those lives of holiness and blamelessness that we all desire to do. Let's break it down for the few minutes we have together. Number one, we must stand firm in the Lord in our trials. That's what it says in verse 8. That's what Paul is rejoicing about, right? With the Thessalonians, verse 8. And once again, I forgot my glasses. Thank you. Well, verse 8 is not there. That's okay, though. Verse 8. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Now, last week, we looked at Paul writing to them, and verse 5 of last week, he said, you know, I was sending Timothy, and I'm praying for you, and I'm writing to you because we were so concerned, we wanted to find out about your faith. And we understand, Paul was writing that God's going to put you through trials to test your faith. He's going to test you because He wants to grow you in your faith. I think one of these microphones is live up here, guys. We need to kill it. That was not a theatric that was planned. Where was I? So, the Lord wants to test our faith. He wants to see if our faith is going to stand. And so Paul writes that. Now, he sends Timothy back there, and he's full of joy. Why? Because he has found that the Thessalonians have stood firm in their faith. They've stood firm. And it gives them great joy. For those of us who are in leadership positions, whether it's teaching Bible study or having a small group or whatever it is, we all know that it gives us great joy when we see others growing and standing in their faith, even during trials. It just gives you great joy. Because I know what happens. You see someone who starts to encounter a trial, and you, deep down you start getting worried. You get concerned. Oh, man. Lord, are they going to make it through this? Are they going to make it through this tough time? And it brings us great joy when we see that happening. And Paul had great joy. Paul and Silas had great joy from finding that they had stood firm. And so, from the tests that God brings to us, He wants to know, are we going to stand firm? Are we going to stand firm? You see, here's this word. Watch this. The word to stand firm is the original word is stakos, right? And it means this. It means to persevere, to persist. But this is the word that we get, the English word, steak. And I don't mean the steak that you eat. I'm talking about the steak in the ground. Sorry, Ashley, I know you're disappointed about that steak. The word relates to the English word steak. Now, what do you do with a steak? Well, Pastor, that's easy. You stake a tree, right? You stake up a tree to do what? To keep it firm. If you don't do that, if you plant a young tree and you don't stake it, what happens is the wind blows and it pushes it over. You know? Or the tree intrinsically sometimes does this, most of the time it doesn't, but the tree intrinsically decides to grow a little crooked. You ever see a tree like that? The trunk is like straight, but the other part of it starts growing this way. Not too often, but sometimes. It kind of represents us. You know, there's something about us that sometimes we just want to go off track, you know? And the Lord wants to know, are we going to stand firm? So, He's calling us to have the stake in our lives, to be staked so that we stand firm. And how does he do it? He does it through the test. He does it through the trial. It's like staking a tree in our life. God is allowing those trials in you and me to stake us to see if we're going to stand firm, if we're going to persevere, if we're going to persist. Now, let's just be honest. This is hard. It's not easy. There's sometimes you just feel like giving up, right, Brother Les? Sometimes you want to give up. Sometimes it's like, you know, Lord, this is just too much. Forget this. I didn't bargain for this, Lord. You know, I was told that when I became a Christian that everything was going to be great and you were going to meet all my needs and everything was going to go well with me. I'm sorry if you were told that. There is a demon in that speaker right there. There's something that has been told you wrong, because the Lord never promised us that everything would go well in that sense. He said, I will be with you in all the trials. I will be with you in all your problems. I will help you. But he never promised that we would be problem-free, that we would be trial-free. That's not the true gospel. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. And we talked about that last week. So here's a scripture that challenges us, encourages us in this to get our eyes off of the problem, off of the trial, and on the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And Ryan Allen was going to read that for us.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
There's the key. In the midst of the trial, we have to fix our eyes on that which is unseen, that we have been called heavenward. Hebrews chapter 12, it says, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have to fix our eyes not on the trial. What happens to that which we focus on? If you're going through a trial and you focus on it, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it occupies all your attention, all your concern. It's all you can think about. That's what happens to us. We have to take that concern and lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I don't like this. You can be honest with God. It's okay to be honest with God. Say, God, I hate this. What are you doing? Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Lay it at the cross and say, Lord, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to stand firm. You need, and I need to have backbone spiritually. Say, I'm going to stand firm. If I'm going through the physical trial, if I'm battling illness, if I'm battling sickness, something's gone wrong in my body. You know, what's the first thing we do? You know, we run for relief. I do. You go for the pill jar. You go to the doctor. Whatever's needed, we go to. And thank the Lord we have those privileges today. We ask the Lord for prayer, for healing through prayer. We come forward and we're anointed by the elders for prayer. Rightly so. But what if the Lord says to you and to me, like He says to Paul, no, I'm not going to take this away from you this time. Three times, Paul tells us, he pleaded for the Lord to take away this thorn in the flesh that he had. Three times. And the Lord says, no, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, Lord, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that one. But that's the Lord's will. The Lord says to him, no, I'm not going to take this away. And so in the midst of the trial, we have to get our eyes off of the trial itself, off of ourselves, and onto the cross. Put that burden down. And then here's what happened, number two. If we'll do that, and again, I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying that I have overcome or that I've arrived in this, because I fail just like everybody else in this. I don't like trials. But if we will do this, through the trial then, the Lord is going to increase our love so that it overflows for one another and for those around us. What happens when you get into a trial? First of all, you need help. You need other people to help you. Oh, we hate that, don't we? Oh, man. I go to people, how about we bring some meals to you? No, Pastor, we don't need that. And you're eating Campbell's soup and eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Let people help you. First of all, you're letting them bless you. They have gifts and they want to bless, and you're not letting them bless you. Shame on you. So, anybody wants to make me a meal, I bless you and I will receive it. But that's what happens when you get in the trial. You need help. And, oh, we are so fiercely independent. We don't want help, do we? We want to take care of ourselves. We don't want anybody have to be put out. Oh, they don't need to be bothered about me and my little trial. The pride, right? And we need help. And so you begin to allow others to help you. You reach out and they minister to you. And you see, that love that we want in our lives to be able to share with others, you begin to experience the love of God through other people. And you begin to experience the love of God through the grace of God, through the strength of God. You pray for strength. You pray for the Lord to hold you up and build you up and strengthen you, because, man, we need it in the midst of trials. It's tough. And you begin to experience that love and that grace of God. And you find that other people are there to love on you. I'm so glad and so appreciative of this congregation. How when we see someone who's going through a tough time, we rally around them. We help them with meals and stopping over. One person stopped over at Virginia's house and cleaned her rugs in the midst of a trial. Cleaned her rugs. I mean, you know, that's so creative in the Lord. You know, some of you are such great cooks. And if I brought somebody a meal, it would be an insult. You know, they'd be like, take this back, you know. But some of you have gifts of cooking and preparation and like that, and that you bless people with that. Some of you just come to talk and encourage and pray with, and it's beautiful. It's awesome. And I'm so pleased. There's something about going through a trial that humbles you. It breaks your pride. It breaks your independence. And you become dependent on the Lord. And dependent on other people. And now, let me just give you a word of pastorly counsel here. You know, if you're going through a trial, you need to share it. You were not meant, the body of Christ was not created so that you could go through a trial alone. And there's two things that are happening. If you're going through a trial, and you're keeping it to yourself, you're not wanting to share, you have a pride issue. And that may be the very reason you're going through the trial. And second of all, you're not allowing the body of Christ to function the way it's supposed to. The Scripture says, we weep with those who weep, we rejoice with those who rejoice. When one is hurting, we bear one another's burdens. And so I want to encourage you. Let God get you past the pride, past the sense that you're going to inconvenience somebody. Listen, if somebody's not able to help, they'll tell you. But there are so many people here with so many gifts that want to help. And they will. And so when we see others that are going through a trial, they're suffering, it causes us to reach out and to help them, and they experience the love of God through us. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you know, it's Jesus with skin on. We are Jesus' hands, His feet, His loving embrace, His words of encouragement. And so it causes us, when we're going through that trial, and we experience that, it causes us to be dependent on the Lord, and dependent on others, and dependent on His grace. And He's going to show us, in the midst of that, His provision. You know, we kind of want it like Elijah, right? Oh, Lord, I don't have any food to eat. And we want God to send, you know, the raven bird. Not the Ravens football team, but the Ravens bird. You know, oh, Lord, send that supernatural miracle into my life. You know, I want you to just throw down manna from heaven before me. And someone calls and says, hey, I've got some macaroni and cheese. And you're like, oh, man, that's not what I was praying, Lord. Mac and cheese? I mean, come on. Oh, we want the spectacular. We want the miraculous. And God's saying, hey, I've got mac and cheese for you. Eat it, dummy. That's what he has. You know, let's not be so spiritual that we miss the blessing and the provision right in front of us from one another. And so God, through this, through the trial, in the trial, He wants our love to increase. That's what Paul prays for them, doesn't he? Notice that, I thought that was odd. When he's talking about trials, and all of a sudden he shifts gears and he says, I pray that the Lord will increase your love. Why? Well, this word, love, increase, it means to superabound. God wants to superabound your love. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're dealing with people, it gets kind of weary sometimes. Y'all are an ornery bunch sometimes. And I know I'm kind of ornery too sometimes. It's hard. And let's just be honest. It's hard to be super abounding in love with people. I mean, people take advantage of you. You know, you sometimes your motives are misunderstood and your motives are maligned. You know, you try to help and you end up getting in trouble, getting yourself in trouble. You're like, forget this. It's hard. And especially hard with unbelievers, those around us. It's hard enough in the body of Christ. You know, and so it's hard for us to have a superabounding love towards others. You know, sometimes we rub each other wrong. Sometimes, you know, things are taken the wrong way. We say something and we don't mean anything by it, and it's taken the wrong way, and before you know it, you're offended at each other and all upset. And you know how it goes. It's tough sometimes. But you know, we need to be superabounding in that love, but supernatural love. That's what this love is here. He's not talking about the feel-good, fluffy stuff. He's talking about the unconditional, self-sacrificing commitment for your good and my good. That's what the agape love is here. It's a supernatural love. You can't experience it in the natural. It has to come through the Lord's grace. And that's what He wants for you and for me. Philippians 1:9. Paul prays this for the Philippians as well. I want you to see that this isn't just Tom's thought, but Paul prays this for the Philippians as well. Mark Turbett is going to read this, Philippians 1:9 through 12. He's going to read it.
And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ through the glory and praise of God.
See that? He prays the same thing. He prays the same. Go ahead and finish.
Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel.
Amen. I got too excited there. Sorry about that, brother. He prays the same thing. I want your love to abound. And then by living in the overflowing love of God, you'll be able to live a holy and blameless life. We're going to get to that in just a minute. And that's the whole focus that the Lord has for us, right? John chapter 12, love one another. A new command I give to you, love one another. Well, wait a minute, how is that new? I thought we were always supposed to love one another, but you see, the Lord, He's correcting it. You know, the teachers of the day had turned it around, you know. Basically, don't do anything to anyone else that you wouldn't want done to yourself. Well, that's kind of protective, isn't it? And Jesus turns it back around to what it was intended to be. He says, no. Love one another. Sacrificially love one another. Be committed to each other unconditionally for good. Love one another. You see, in the Christian life, there has come into the Western church, there is a big focus on Bible knowledge. And that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with having Bible knowledge. You need to know the Word. I preached about that. If you're here today for the first time, or first time in a while, Pastor Tom preached on knowing the Word, living the Word, embracing the Word, and obeying the Word. I'm not denigrating the Word of God. Please don't come to me after the sermon and say, well, Pastor, you said we shouldn't know the Word. I'm not saying that. We need to know the Word. But we need more than knowledge of the Word. Paul says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, knowledge puffs up. Makes you puffed up, arrogant. But love builds up. Love builds up. You see, if you just get completely full of the Word and there's no love, there's a disconnect. The Word is meant to be combined with a love so that we reach out and build up, not tear down, not be judgmental, not be condemning towards other people. I had a friend in seminary. He's a young guy, single, and he was zealous. He was on fire for the Lord, and you know, after a couple of Bible classes and a preaching class, and oh, he was just so excited. He was going to set the world on fire, you know. And he came up to him one time and he said, you know, hey, if you ever need anybody to preach for you at church, he said, just, you know, let me know. He said, I have a message on living a holy life in the Lord, man. And I just have that, it's like a fire within me. I want to let it go. And I just, had a check in my spirit. I'm like, you know, brother, I appreciate that. I'd much rather you preach on the love of God where you're at right now. You're full of knowledge. You have a head full of knowledge and you're all puffed up. I'd rather you come and preach on the love of God. He didn't really have much to say about that one. And so I passed on that offer. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love is powerful. Love is so powerful. 1 John chapter 4. The writer there, John, says, love one another. Love one another. That's what we're called to. Verse 20. If anyone says, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. Amen. I know I'm coming down the home lap here. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. If anyone says, I love God, but he hates his brother or his sister, his mother, his father, sister, brother, whatever it is, sister or brother in the Lord, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother or his sister who he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. We are called to love one another with an unconditional love. Oh, Pastor, I can't love them. I mean, they did me wrong. I'm not going to let that go. I can't forgive them. You have an issue that God's going to deal with in your life. You have got to release that. You see, holding unforgiveness and holding bitterness towards others, it's like drinking poison yourself and you're expecting the other person to get hurt. That's what holding bitterness and unforgiveness is. It's, I'm drinking poison and I'm expecting the other person to be hurt. You're just hurting yourself because unforgiveness and bitterness is poison to us. And when you're drinking it, you're not hurting the other person, you're hurting yourself. And so to release that and love the other person is God's remedy for you. Maybe that's the trial you're going through right now. Maybe God has shown you that you're holding on to unforgiveness. You're holding on to bitterness towards somebody. Maybe that's the trial you have. Love is powerful. Love builds others up in the body. Love is a powerful witness to others outside of the body. Love is powerful. And we're living in a day when there isn't a whole lot of love out there, isn't there? There's not a whole lot of love out there. People are scared. They're skeptical. And when they see you reaching out in love, it's a very powerful witness. Number three. From the trials, the Lord will then strengthen us so that we will live holy and blameless lives. That's what he prays, right? Verse 13, that's what Paul prays for them as he ends this section. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father and our Lord Jesus when he comes with his holy ones. The Lord is coming back. We don't know when that is. We already passed that date in October. The Lord didn't come. Now the big thing now is next December 2012. Lord's not coming back then either. Might come back before that, but not then. He won't. But before that time and during that time, God wants us to be living holy and blameless lives. Now next week, we're going to move into this section of chapter 4. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in depth. But just to mention this and get it set up, watch this. From the trials, the Lord will strengthen us so that we live blameless and holy lives. Remember a few minutes ago we talked about the stake standing firm, the stakos, the stake. This word strengthen here is a word that means to set it fast, to make it firm. Let me try to give you a picture, an analogy of it. It's like concrete, right? When concrete is wet, you know, you just mix it and it's wet, it won't hold anything. I mean, you can pick up a handful of it and go like this and it'll go, you know, plop down. You try to stick something in it, what happens? It just goes, falls over, right? Guys, we really need to kill that speaker. So concrete, until it sets up, until it's made firm, won't help, won't keep things firm. But once it sets up, man, that thing is in there. That thing is in there. How many of you have set a post in concrete and it's, you know, you find out it's the wrong place, you know, you put it in wrong, it's the wrong size, and then you have to dig that puppy up. Whew! That is tough, especially if you've gone down like 2 feet and filled that thing with concrete. It is tough. Because concrete is tough. This is what God wants to do in your life and my life. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to make us firm and immovable so that when temptation comes, we're standing strong, we're standing firm, we're set fast. The Lord wants us to be able to go through the trial and the temptation and be set, be immovable, be done with sin. Here's the thing. After you come through a trial, you are much more sensitized to the grace of God. Isn't that funny how that happens? I mean, it just, that's the way God works. You're much more sensitized to the grace of God. And you're much more in tune with your life. You become introspective when you go through a trial. You're focused on not only yourself, but you begin to get focused on others. And you're focused on pleasing and glorifying God, loving other people. And this is what true holiness is all about. True holiness is not about rules and regulations. You know, listen, I was raised up for a few years in a particular church that had a big list of rules of how you be holy. Right? This is how you be holy. You don't go to movie theaters because, you know, movies represent the world, so you don't want to have anything to do with the world. Don't go to bowling alleys because they're full of sinners. Okay? People there smoke and drink alcohol. You certainly can't drink, you certainly can't smoke, certainly can't chew, and don't hang with the people that do. And there was even a point when they said in there, don't go to the circus, because that's a worldly entertainment. So if you do all these things, or don't do all these things, then you're going to be holy. You know, that sounds to me like the list that the Pharisees made up. And my question is, where is the love in that? You know, I understand we are called as holy, as people to be holy, that there are certain things that we just can't do. I understand that, right? But that's not the essence of holiness. Jesus came not to give us a new set of rules. Jesus came to deal with our hearts. And to be able to make us want to be holy. That's the key. The law could never do that, to make us want to be holy. And so when you're going through a trial and God breaks and tenderizes your heart and sensitizes you to His grace, sensitizes you to His glory, all of a sudden, it's God's supernatural way. You begin to want to focus on God. You begin to want to please Him. How many of us have come through such a thing and all of a sudden God's got our attention? He's got our attention. And you begin to look past the trial and you begin to look at your life. Lord, what has happened? What's going on in my life that You're trying to speak to me about? What's going on here? What are You trying to say to me? Isn't that funny how that happens? It's happened to me this week. Lord, what are You trying to say to me in all this? We're going to end with Ephesians chapter 3, another prayer from Paul, praying for us about this issue of love and holiness. Christoph Koning will read that to us.
For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled the measure of all the fullness of God.
God wants us to be filled with His love more and more. He does it through trials. He does it through tribulation. He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to speak to us. Will you let Him have His way? Will you respond right in the trial? And let Him fill you with love, fill you with strength. going to ask the sound guys if they can pull up that song, Change My Heart, O God. It's a simple chorus that we'll end with today. As they're pulling it up, getting ready for it, let's pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us from your word. Lord, thank you that though we don't always understand the way that you work your word in us, Lord, we trust you to do what you desire to do in our lives, Lord, as we obey, as we submit. And so, Lord, this morning we submit ourselves to you. Have your way. Lord, do in our lives what you must. We know that you are conforming us to the image of Christ. Fill us with your love, that we would be overflowing. Fill us with your strength, Lord, that we can stand in the trial and that we can live holy and blameless lives. That's our prayer. That's our heart, Lord. Lord, we just cement this. We concrete this with this song. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. Let's stand together. May I be like you. Sing it again. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. It's our prayer, Lord. Do what you must in our lives, that we might be like you. I bless these people. May we go forward filled with encouragement, filled with your strength, filled with your love, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for Jesus who makes our lives possible. We give you the praise, and all the people of God said. If you need prayer for any reason, come on up and we'd love to pray with you. God bless you all.